John 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This is one of the most beloved passages in the Bible, and probably the most well-known passage in the Bible. Inevitably, at sporting events or anything that will be on TV, you'll see someone holding up a sign that says John 3:16. The reason this verse is so beloved, the reason that it is the passion of so many, and the reason I want us to look at it for a few minutes this morning is because it tells the great story of the Bible in a short and memorable way. In fact, there's almost no part of the Bible that is not reached in some way by the words of this verse. It tells us of God's great love for us, his care for us, his provision for us, and how he accomplished what he desired to accomplish through the death of his Son. Perhaps there's someone here who has not yet named the name of Jesus. And if that's true of you, then you need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. But for those of us who are Christians, we especially need to be reminded of the wonderful things that have been done for us. Because so much has been done. So that you can sit here this morning, a saved person, a child of God, a Christian. So let's look at this verse and what I'll call salvation in a nutshell, John 3 and verse 16. First of all, let's look at the need for salvation. I want to begin at the end of John 3:16, where it says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This verse at the end demonstrates our deep need for salvation. But to understand that idea, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, we need to look up a few verses. Look in verse 14 of John 3. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Here, Jesus describes a scene from the Old Testament. God had sent snakes among the people to punish them, and as they were bitten, many of the people died, and they cried out to God. They said, "We're sorry for our sin. Please make the snakes go away." And God told Moses, "You need to make a serpent of bronze, and you need to put it up on a pole, and whoever is bitten by these snakes, if he looks at the bronze serpent, he'll live." And so Jesus says, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When those people looked at the snake, they didn't die, but they lived. Fast forward to us. Without Jesus, we are all at risk of perishing, of dying. And therefore, we need someone to give us life. In the same way that God raised up the serpent in the wilderness, so God has raised up Jesus to save us. But the question is, why? Why is it that we are perishing or dying? Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. Leave your marker in John 3. But let's look for a moment in Romans 3. I want to start in Romans 3 and verse 9. Romans 3:9, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." The problem of man, the reason we have a need for salvation, is sin. That all of us have found a way to corrupt ourselves in sin. There is no one, this text tells us, who has never sinned, who is just righteous before God, who always does good and right. And therefore, sin is the problem of man. Even if we are pretty good people, none of us is righteous. None of us is perfect. We all sin. Look down in verse 23 of Romans 3. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The emphasis in that verse is on all. No matter if we're Jews or Gentiles, all of us have sinned. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Please understand, we're doomed to die, not because others sin. It wasn't that other people are just so wicked that it sort of rubbed off on us. Some teach that we're guilty and deserve to die because of the sin of Adam or the sin of some other person. The truth is, as he says here, all have sinned. We are guilty. We are in need of salvation because we chose it. No one else is to blame. No one else is responsible. We need salvation because we sin. Now, when we talk about sin, we need to ask the question, what's the problem about sin? Why is sin so bad? And I'll give you just a short explanation. It's Romans 6:23, where Paul says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The problem with sin is sin brings death. Do you remember what Jesus said? That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're talking about life and death, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And if we sin, we deserve to die. Now, we're all going to die if the Lord continues to tarry. We're talking here about spiritual death, separation from God, punishment for all eternity. That's what we deserve. So each one that can hear my voice, that is of an accountable age, is guilty of sin. Everyone here has a deep need to be saved from the guilt and the death that sin brings. Now, we're really not going to appreciate what's been done for us until we appreciate our need for salvation. And perhaps the reason we have trouble at times converting people to Christ is because we don't press them to feel the deep need for salvation. The guilt that we have that cannot be erased by taking a bath, that cannot be forgotten even though many years pass, that cannot be ignored or pushed aside even though we may try. Guilt is there, sin is there, and it must be eliminated. Look with me over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Something must be done about sin. We have a need to be saved from it. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Drop down to verse 4. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Paul says sins, trespasses, brought death for these people. And until God chose to save them, they were dead in those sins. That's true for us. Until God saves us, until we come out of those sins, thanks to God's salvation, we are doomed to death. Yes, you have sins. Yes, your sins will cause your soul to be lost for eternity. I'm not talking to anyone else this morning. I'm talking to you. You are guilty. You need salvation. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Go back with me to John 3:16. The second thing I want us to see here is not just the need for salvation, but the reason for salvation. You see, we all need salvation, but a lot of people need a lot of things, and yet nothing happens. What is it that made God, that prompted God to do what He did to provide this for us? Look again in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world, Jesus says. God loved us, and that's what made Him choose to save us from our sins. It says God so loved the world. He didn't just love good people. He loved all people for all time. He loved the people who cried out for the blood of His Son. The people who live today who laugh at Him, who mock what He says, who disregard His word and make fun of those who follow it. He loved them. And He sent His Son to die for them. The people who deny that He exists, who question His every word, who get angry with Him and say, "Why have you done this to me?" He loved them. And He sent His Son to die for them. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Let Paul is going to make an argument here about love based on what we would do as people, how we would react to other people and what we would be willing to do for someone else. Romans 5 and verse 6, he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He says in verse 7, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Here's someone who just hasn't ever done anything wrong. They're righteous. They're not too bad. And he says, "Scarcely for such a man would we die." But then he says at the end of verse 7, "Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die." Here is someone who's not just hasn't done anything wrong. He actively does good. He's a good man. He's helping others. He's doing good. And he says, "Perhaps. Perhaps we die for a person like that." Righteous men, good men, maybe someone would dare to die for them. But would anybody die for the ungodly, for the wicked, for their enemies, for useless people, for dead people? Would anyone do that? Verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He did something amazing for us. He did something we couldn't do ourselves. God knew we couldn't save ourselves from sin. In fact, I like this verse because it demonstrates to us just how weak our attempts are to make ourselves right. This is what Isaiah says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags." Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Do you see that? The best we can do is just filthy rags to our God. The best people we can be is still not good enough. And so God saw we were in a state we couldn't get out of. We can never be good enough. Once we've sinned, we can never be good enough to be right with God again. And so God said, "Because I love them, I'll send my Son." And God's love cost Him something, didn't it? Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave." He gave. And He didn't just give something that didn't mean anything to Him. Sometimes we make a big deal out of giving the smallest thing to someone as if it's a great sacrifice. But the Scripture says He gave His only begotten Son. That indicates that Jesus had a special relationship and a special place in the Father's care and in the Father's eyes. And yet God gave the most valuable thing because He loved us. Jesus says He is God's beloved. This is Mark 12 and verse 6. Jesus is telling a parable. And He says, "Therefore, still having one son, His beloved, He also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son." God sent Jesus to us because He was the most valuable thing. And He demonstrates His love toward us in sending us His beloved, only begotten son. God's love was not just words. It was an action. God doesn't just sit back, cold and distant, unconcerned about our problem. "Well, there go my people, off into sin again." He doesn't ever dust His hands off of us and say, "I'm done with them." He loves us. And so He sent Jesus to make us come back to Him. We can never look at Jesus being born in a manger, living as a poor man in a remote corner of the world, teaching about God's Word, dying for our sins. We can never look at that and doubt that God loves us. Forever, this act stands as the greatest testimony to us that no matter what happens to us, no matter what kind of mess we make of our lives, God always loves us. Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." John 15 and verse 13. Let's go back to John 3:16. John 3:16 also talks about the way of salvation, how God accomplished this, how God sending Jesus saves us from sin. Look again at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, he gave his only begotten son. What does that mean? He gave Jesus, but we need a little more information to sort of fill in the way of salvation as we look at this verse. So we go back to verse 14 again of John 3, and he says there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Lifted up. The Son of Man must die on a cross. And John here, Jesus and John, is referring to the way he would die. Go over with me to John 12. In John chapter 12, Jesus is going to use this phrase again, being lifted up, and he'll explain to us that he's talking about his death on the cross. John 12 and verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Here, Jesus uses those terms, again, being lifted up, and John says he's talking about the way he would die, by dying by crucifixion. But in verse 32, he says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. He would die for the whole world. He would bring all people to God through one sacrifice and one act. Through his atoning death, all men could be saved. And so he can say, I'll be lifted up. And just like everyone could look at that serpent and live, everyone will be able to come to God and be clean, to be right, to escape death through the lifted up Son of God. Well, how would that work? Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul will explain that for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Talking about the way in which Jesus and his death provide salvation for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and read with me, beginning in verse 18. Second Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. A couple of important points from this text. In verse 19, he says, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That in some way, there has been a breach in the relationship between God and man. That breach is sin, and so now they are like stranded parties that need to be reconciled. And so God in Jesus reconciles the world to himself. Now the world can again be right with God. Sin can be eliminated because of the love of God, and man can again belong to his God. There is reconciliation in Christ. In verse 21, he says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us. Our sins are on his back. He took our sins to the cross. He died for our sins. He took our place. So the sins that we have committed that make us feel dirty and stained and guilty, Jesus takes away for. We can stand forgiven because of his sacrifice. Let's look at one more passage on this in 1 Peter chapter 2. It explains in a clear way what happened on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2. The way of salvation now stands open to all men. The whole world can be reconciled to God through Jesus. He says, I'll draw all peoples to myself. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 2, and let's begin in verse 21. It says, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Well, Peter is talking here about Jesus' example, how Jesus went through suffering. His point is about suffering. But in doing so, he describes to us what happened when Jesus suffered. And he says, look, especially verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He took our sins and bore them. The end of verse 24 says, by whose stripes you were healed. The lashes that went across Jesus' back are for our healing. They don't heal us physically. They take away our sins. Isaiah says it this way, speaking of Jesus, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that means the beating, for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus stood in our place and bore the penalty for our sins. Our sins on his back. And so now we can be clean through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The way of salvation, the only way anyone can ever be saved from sin, is Jesus dying on the cross for us. The penalty is paid for you, and you can live free of the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. That's good news. Go with me back to John chapter 3. There is one more thing that is described in John 3:16, and that is probably many more things actually that are described here, but one more thing I'd like for us to talk about. That is the requirement for salvation. What it is we need to do. Because this verse tells us there is something we need to do. John 3 and verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says whoever believes in him will have this salvation. All of this has been done for us. The need is something we created by our choosing to sin. The reason, God's love is already there. The way of salvation stands open for all who will receive it. But the requirement is something we must do. First, I want to notice the word whoever. If you look in verse 16, it says that whoever believes in him. God receives and accepts anyone, everyone. The gospel is for all. Anyone who will obey and meet the requirements for God's salvation will receive that salvation. No matter what color our skin is, no matter if we're a man or a woman, if we're rich or poor, if we're in prison or we're free, no matter what language we're speaking, no matter if we're old or young, whoever believes in him is accepted by him. But there is something we must do. Jesus says here we must believe. We must believe in him to have that everlasting life, to be saved from sin. To many people, the idea of the gospel is a joke. They say that whole idea of somebody dying on a cross, that's a little barbaric and a little old-fashioned. That's not for me. And so they dismiss it. Listen to what Paul says about that in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. When we believe, there is salvation for us. So much of the world scoffs at Jesus and scoffs at the Bible. But for those who believe, it is the power of God to salvation. Some have mistakenly thought, though, that because Jesus says believes here in John 3:16, that nothing else needs to be done. Just believe, and that's all you ever have to do. You'll have salvation. Salvation is by faith only, they say. And without doubt, faith is absolutely essential. The Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. No one would dispute that Jesus is impressing on us the importance of faith here. However, the Bible also teaches us that repentance and confession and baptism are essential for salvation. They are requirements for salvation. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's look in Romans 10 for just a moment. Romans 10. And let's read beginning in verse 9. Romans 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You notice we have two things described here. We have faith and we have confession. That with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Two things required here. Confession is just as much a part of salvation as belief. And without confession, our faith means nothing. It's a faith that we keep quiet because we're scared others will hear. Faith and confession are both essential. And just because confession's not in John 3:16 doesn't mean God doesn't want us to do it. It doesn't mean it's not a requirement for salvation. Go with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll just look at this passage here. Acts chapter 2. A couple more requirements given by Peter the Apostle. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They evidently accepted the message, or else they would have just left and not asked what we do. But they accepted it and they wanted to know what to do. And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized, he says, for the remission of sins. Repentance, baptism, requirements for salvation, clearly given here in the Scripture. Because we believe in Jesus, we repent of our sins, we confess that faith, we're buried with Him in baptism. We receive salvation, the salvation available in Christ's blood when we do that. It's interesting that those who would say we just have to believe would also say we have to repent. And yet here he says, repent and be baptized. Both of those have to do with salvation. They are both requirements. We must do all that God says. Let me say something about this. There's a problem with this logic that says because something's not in John 3:16, God doesn't want us to do it. The problem is that no one passage tells us all we have to do to be saved. There is no one passage that we can go to and say, here is everything that God's plan of salvation has for us. We must take the whole of the New Testament. We must study carefully to see what God wants. And we must do everything God says for salvation. It's tragic that many people believe they accept Jesus' gift when they refuse to do what Jesus said to be saved. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." It doesn't tell us everything we need to do, but it tells us two things we must do to be saved, he who believes and is baptized. So whoever is willing to act out of faith in Christ, to turn from sin, to confess his name, to be buried with him in baptism, will receive everlasting life. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The good news is God loves you and has done everything he can to help you out of your sin. What will you do with Jesus and his sacrifice? Will you accept it? Will you come because you believe to turn away from sin and to follow him, to receive that salvation? We pray that you will. If there's someone here who has a need, we ask that you come to the front now as we stand and sing to encourage you.